Kings have power, or they cease to be kings. And isn't power what we all really want? In every circumstance, we do not feel anxiety if we are in control. It's only when we do not have control that we feel anxious, that we start grasping for anything. And the power to just change circumstances is power. But if a king has no power, it is not a king. And so tonight, let's see the Lord's power on display. Turn in your copy of Scripture to Mark chapter 15. And as you're making your way there, we must recall who Jesus has revealed himself to be. As we've been walking through Mark's gospel, we start with Mark making his own confession of who he believes that Jesus of Nazareth actually is. That this is gospel, it's good news, that Jesus is the Christ, a title, the Christ, and he is the Son of God. And because he is the Christ, the King, who has been promised to come in the line of David, say, this is a king. And because this king is the Son of God, this is gospel, this is good news. And then we watch as Mary, a virgin, gives birth to a human. And that human, fully human, is also fully God. The Son of God taken on human flesh. And over the course of about 3 years, he walks ancient Palestine and he does miracle after miracle, revealing his glory, demonstrating that he has great authority, not just in the way that he teaches about the kingdom of God, but in the way that he exercises dominion over the natural forces of weather, the supernatural forces of evil, casting out demons, sickness, illness, blind see, death here, and dead are raised. He has the power to do anything. And yet here we come to Mark chapter 15, where Jesus has been accused by the religious leaders of being a political threat to the Roman Empire. That's their plan. This is how they're going to get rid of this problem that they have. That they're always clashing. They're always butting heads with Jesus, and he has bested them in every single interaction. And they know this has to end somehow. And so, as subjects of the Roman Empire, they turn to Rome to take care of their problem. They make a mockery of charges, saying Jesus is claiming to be a king. And remember, Caesar alone is king. These Judean puppet kings, like, this is not our king, actually. But he's claiming to be. And so he is an offense, and he is a threat to the empire, so you must do something about him. And yet Pilate questions him and thinks this is silly. The man has done nothing wrong. And yet they keep calling for him to be crucified. And over the course of Pilate's questioning of Jesus and his turning him over to be crucified, Pilate repeatedly calls Jesus the King of the Jews. As you claim he's a king, well, he is your king. What should we do with him? And they scream, crucify him. And just days prior, crowds are screaming, Hosanna, the king has come. This is the one who is coming to rescue us from Rome. And now, just days later, we have turned to Rome to take care of this problem because he's not our king. And Pilate throws it back on them. He is your king. We'll kill him, crucify him. And if he is a king, he needs a coronation. So let's look. Mark chapter 15, starting in verse 16. The soldiers led him away into the place, or to the palace, that is the governor's residence, and called the whole company together. They dressed him in a purple robe, twisted together a crown of thorns, and put it on him. And they began to salute him. Hail, King of the Jews! They were hitting him on the head with a stick and spitting on him. Getting down on their knees, they were paying him homage. After they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe and put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. This is the coronation of the king. That Jesus enters into a palace, though not his own. That a crowd gathers around Jesus, though not to celebrate him. A purple robe is given to him, though not his own. And a crown is set on him, though made of thorns. Rather than a scepter and kisses, he is beaten with a stick and he is spat on. He is exalted on high, but his throne is a cross. The King of the Jews. It's wild that in such few short days' time, the shouts can change so much. To think back to the start of the week, hail the King! Salvation he will bring. On a colt, palms, and pageantry, Rome is done, just wait and see. How so quickly things can shift. A kiss of betrayal, evidence of a rift. Oh, Rabbi, are your fleeing followers nearby? Oh, King, where's your army, allegedly ready to die? A crown of woven thorns, a borrowed robe to be worn. And on a cross he was exalted, no evidence by which he could be faulted. So hail the King! Salvation he will bring. Death at the place of the skull, so all our sins could be null. Now this is real power. The coronation of the King of Kings, Jesus, Messiah, Christ, Son of God, the one who brings good news, the one who says the kingdom of heaven is here. And this is his moment of glory, to die. The one by whom, through whom, and for whom all things were created, the one holding everything together, takes on human flesh, becomes like his own creation, the creator in the form of his own creation. And what does his own creation do? We creatures, we kill him. We murder him. This is how the King's power is on display, to breathe his last, to die. A human heart that stops beating, a brain with wavelengths that stop, a chest that no longer rises and falls, a body that was once full of blood, that no longer pumps blood, and no longer even drips blood because all the blood has been poured out. And why? Why would a king die like this? Why would a king be coronated like this? Why would the God of all the cosmos, who says, I am in complete control, nothing can stay my hand, I will do as I please, and all things work according to the counsel of his will, and this is how he chooses to reveal his glory? This is how he is exalted as a king? Why? Because of us. Because of you. Because of me. Because of our sin. He was there because of our sin, because of our wretchedness, because of our treachery, because of our treason. Jesus went to a cross to die in our place, to die the death that you and I deserve, to die so that we would not have to face the wrath of God poured out on God the Son. This is power. To see that King Jesus died for us. This is our sins. When we look at the cross, when we see Jesus, a king, exalted on a cross, dying, brutally murdered. You see, this is true power. This is our sins. This is the consequence of our sins, that we see a Savior who bleeds for us, a God who comes and he dies to pay a debt we could never pay. To offer us forgiveness of sins, and the essence of forgiveness to say that due payment, due pain is due back on you. It is just for us to face the wrath of God, to face condemnation, to go to hell. That is what we deserve. And yet God says, I love you and I want you, but I am just. And so he is just and he is the justifier. He is the one who justifies us because the consequence, the penalty, the wages of our sin being death were placed on God the Son. And he died so that we would not have to. So we would not have to face the penalty of our sin, a penalty that we could never pay back. And his call is to just believe him, to put our trust in him, a God of mercy and grace, to say, you cannot pay this back, but I will pay it for you. If you will just turn to me, if you will repent, you will turn from your sin and turn to a Savior who takes all your sin on himself and is nailed to a cross so that every bit of the debt that you paid is paid in full there. Jesus paid every bit of it. He paid it all. So all to him we owe. We have this forgiveness. We have life everlasting, freedom from sin, forgiveness, life with God forevermore by faith. Nothing we can do. That we just see and confess we are wretched sinners and we confess he is the Lord, the one who died on the cross, he is the Lord. And he did not stay dead, and we're going to celebrate that in a couple days. But today we must see this was the cost. The cost of our salvation is the life of Jesus Christ. That Jesus truly died. Something we couldn't do. We sang the first song tonight, The Wonderful Cross. The line that hits me so hard, it says, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love, so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." That if we could do everything possible, that if we could acquire the totality of the cosmos, if every bit of it became ours, that we gained everything and offered it back to God, it would not be enough. This is love so amazing. This is love so divine. It demands my life, my soul, my all, everything, and it could never be enough. And so the one who died for all, we now live for him. We see a cross, and we see a debt that we cannot pay, but we see it paid in full because it is paid by Jesus. This is the one, as Isaiah prophesied, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. And like a lamb led to the slaughter, and like a sheep silent before her shears, he did not open his mouth. That a king without power is no king at all. And here's the king. Here's your king. And he dies. And death makes us feel so powerless. And yet, in this beautiful paradox, that on the cross, Jesus was not powerless. He was not powerless in the face of death. He had a choice. He could have called legions of angels down at any point to end all of it. He could have snapped his fingers or just said the word. He could have just had the thought, and every bit of this would have been nothing. And yet he stayed. Silent before his accusers. Why? And this choice of self-actualization, to dominate, or to entrust his life to the Father. He demonstrated real power. What it is to have true power, to embrace dependence on God and abide in him, that Jesus was not powerless in the face of death. He knew and entrusted himself to the power of God. And so, in this great irony, what was a torture device, an execution device, meant to just absolutely strike terror into anyone who saw? The Romans had perfected this system of death. And they placed these crosses at the gates to cities and on crossways where roads would intersect and along paths leading into cities because they wanted it to be a sign, a reminder that if you mess with us, if you oppose us, this is what will happen. And it would be a long, arduous death that Jesus would have marched up here. He's already been flogged. Pilate has had him flogged. He's turned over. They take him into this palace and they make a mockery of a trial. They make a mockery of his coronation. They give him a purple robe. It's supposed to be royal, this royal color, purple. Here he is. Here's his majesty. Here's your crown. And they weave together thorns and they press it into his skull. And you imagine the blood coming out, but he's already been sweating blood in the garden. He already looks horrific. And they take him and they lash him with the cat of nine tails and they're ripping the flesh off of his back. They're putting a bag over his face, punching him, hitting him with a stick and spitting on him saying, "Prophesy, who hit you? This is our king. This is the one we have fallen in love with. The one who has shown how much he loves the destitute. The one that loves the hurting. The one who is near us in our brokenness." Think of all the loving things he has done and we come to this point. This is how we treat him. And he did it willingly. And he would come to this place knowing he's going to die, and keeping a line, silently going. So we're told that he's already lost so much blood from just the beating he has taken from the soldiers that before he goes to his crucifixion, he's supposed to carry the crossbar. And he can't even keep walking. And someone has to help him carry it. And he's hoisted up and he says things as he's dying like, "Father, forgive them." What? This is real power. Because on that cross, when Jesus died, he was not powerless in the face of death. This was actually the undoing of everything that stood against him and us. Jesus dying was a great, victorious, powerful victory over sin. That sin has no sting anymore. Death itself has no sting anymore. That all of Satan and all of the demonic, everything that opposes God is destroyed. It's utterly crushed in decisive victory as Jesus dies. And they think, this is it. It's happening. Somehow we have been terrified of him. Watch every time that Jesus commands any of the spiritual darkness. There is no back and forth banter. There is no arguing. There may be some dialogue, but it is so that we would learn and understand. They know. They say things like, "Why have you come? It's not the appointed time. We know who you are." Listen, here's the thing. There is not a contest between evil and good, Satan and God. They ask permission for anything they do. They can do nothing except what God allows them to, and he does not allow them to do anything that is outside of his will. He's bending it all redemptively for our good and his glory. See it on the cross. We don't have to be scared. Jesus has all power. We turn to him. We see his victory, his power, that he is the exalted king on a cross, and when it looks like darkness wins, he says, "No." Absolutely not. This is the end of it. That he is the decisive victor, Christus victor. He is victorious. So look to him. We must look to him in our weakness. We look to him because look, what looked like weakness was unimaginable power. Sin, death itself, and Satan defeated in the death of Jesus. What an incredible God. But tonight we have to be honest about why he went to that cross. Our sin put him there. His love put him there. And would you sit in that for a moment? The collision of the due penalty, the due payment, the due wrath for our sin and the undeserved, glorious grace and love of God colliding on a cross where God takes our payment on himself. So that we could be free. So that we could be with him forever. As we walk, we stand today in the shadow of the cross, and we look towards Sunday to see the light of an empty tomb. Let's remember what Jesus did on this cross. And let's walk in light of it. Eugene Peterson, he wrote, "We choose. We follow the dragon and his beast along their parade route, conspicuous with the worship of splendid images, elaborated and mysterious symbols, fond of statistics, taking on whatever role is necessary to make a good show, to get the applause of the crowd in order to get access to power and become self-important. Or we follow the lamb along a farmyard route, worshiping the invisible, listening to the foolishness of preaching, practicing a holy life that involves heroically difficult acts that no one will ever notice, all in order to become simply our eternal selves in an eternal city. It is the difference politically between wanting to use the people around us to become powerful and entering into covenants with the people around us so that the power of salvation extends into every part of the neighborhood, the society, and the world that God loves. Follow and the way of the lamb, not the way of the dragon." But tonight, we see that even when the dragon thought that this was his night, it was not. This was the hour of glory that Jesus was waiting for. That he would die, and that would be his victory and ours. And now he leads us in a victory parade. Confess your sin. Confess your Savior. See King Jesus, full of power, exalted on a cross and dying in our place. We must be honest about the weight of our sin, the weight of our shame. We must see him as gloriously loving and doing this for us. If you do not see the love of God when you see the cross, you've entirely missed it. See your sin, see your Savior, see his love for you poured out. Let's sing to him.